I want us to pray together, but one request is not good news. Some of you got the email, if you're on the prayer chain and so on, but one of our Messianic rabbis was killed in a car accident this week, earlier in the week. Amaldo Rivas. Some of you who've been to the conferences might remember him. He's a very large man. He's from Cuba. In fact, he befriended Ubaldo at the Maasai conference last year. So please keep the family in prayer. He was killed on the scene. His wife and a little boy, as a small boy, had lots of broken bones, so they were in the hospital for a while. So pray for the recovery, both physically and emotionally, and for the congregation to suddenly lose their leader. So let's pray together. Lord, I just lift up this family to you, the Rivas family and this congregation. We thank you that we know that he's in your presence at this moment, but I pray that you would bring comfort to his immediate family, especially his wife and little boy, that has to deal with this loss and even asking the questions, why do these things happen? And for the congregation who last Saturday had a leader who were planning on holiday events this week, and now things have changed drastically and suddenly, I pray for that congregation that you'd bring comfort to them as well. And I pray this would also be a wake-up call to all of us that at any moment you could call us. We have an appointed time. We just don't know when it is. Yeshua said to be ready for that time. And I pray we would be in every way. Lord, I lift up this message to you in this coming holiday that people all around the world would be making the right connections on what this is all about. And these appointed times are because you have said things, you've done things, and you've promised to do more things on those special days. And you meet with us. Lord, I pray we would hear from you. That you put things together in our life as we look at your word this morning that makes sense of what's happening, what has happened in the past, why things are the way they are, and the destiny of our future. And I pray we would hear from you this morning in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, as you're seated, please open your Bibles to the book of Luke. It's appropriate the week before Shavuot to be reading and studying the book of Ruth. Did I say Luke? I did, really, huh? That's on my mind. I meant Ruth, not Luke. Although Luke is a really good book, and if you come Thursdays, you'll see why we like that. All right, well, these notes are for later. I'll put those here. Okay, we'll see how this goes. This can be fun. Okay, the book of Ruth. Why is Ruth in the Bible? The book of Ruth. Why is it in the Bible anyway? I mean, it's this little book at the time of the Judges. Well, you know what? There's a lot in this book. It has a lot to say about a lot of things. And I wanted to speak to us this morning about things in our life and in our congregation. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would give you a special word from him, from this book to you. It's a lovely book. It really is. It's a romance. It's God being the matchmaker in his plan and his purpose and doing it in a way through people's hearts. That when the two hearts of people come together, his ultimate purpose is done messianically with the Messiah and with the future of his people. But he does that sometimes in the hearts of people to bring about his purpose. He brings us that kind of joy in his purpose. And it's really neat to see that and know that because the way he works is very personal. And we can look at a genealogy and say, this is where they all came from. But this book shows us the hearts of the people involved. And most of the book of Ruth are conversations. And read between the lines, okay? I mean, it's pretty neat. So let's walk through this and see how it speaks to us this morning. Which glasses will I wear? Oh, let's try these first, okay? All right. Came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. See, this was a bad time in Israel's history, but there were good people. Like Boaz and Ruth and Naomi, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of that man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah. By the way, Bethlehem at that time was a very, very tiny little village. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Now, those of you who just came back from the Israel trip with us realize that this is not a long ways away. You go basically over the hill down in the Jordan Valley, you cross the river, you're in Moab, up on the top of the plateau. It's the land of Moab. It's not very far. There was food there, though. What's interesting is that there's no food in Bethlehem, and the name of Bethlehem means house of bread, but there's no food. And again, God uses circumstances, what we think are happenstances, when they're actually his direct will. And he orchestrates things. And I'm sure glad of that. You know what? Because when I orchestrate things, how do they come out? You only get one guess on that one, okay? And you're right. But when he orchestrates things, see, we need to wait on him and hear from him. However, there's something else in this book that we have to learn as well. And that's where it gets kind of touchy. Okay, and that is that there comes a point in time when breakthrough comes when you do something. Okay, the stage was set, but action, they needed to be proactive. It was their opportunity came. And Naomi is the one who saw it, okay? Okay, Ruth, tonight. Okay, now. But he gives the opportunity, but sometimes he says, okay, now you go do that. And then we realize that the happenstance and the circumstance was his direct will. But we have the choice, and we take the action. This is good. All right? Verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the other was named Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi's life is going downhill. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. You don't want to do that. So you don't want to outlive your kids. I mean, you want your kids to outlive you. She had tragedy in her life in more than one way. And she's dealing with a lot of grief. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return to the country of Moab, from the country of Moab. She had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So she's going now back to the house of bread, going home. But she's going home without her husband and without her sons and in poverty because she had to sell her property in time past and now there's nothing. She has nothing. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her, by the way, her name means pleasant, okay? And there's a play on words later that she actually uses. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. There was a good family relationship. The Lord grant that you may find rest, peace, shalom, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Here's a tearful parting. I hate goodbyes, I really do. It's a tearful parting. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. And Naomi said, turn back my daughters. Isn't it nice how she calls them a name of endearment? Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say and have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear also sons, would you wait for them when they're old? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Interesting theology here. She's going through the stages of grief that are normal. She's angry with God. Can you see that? She said, God has dealt me a bad deck here, a bad hand anyway. And you know what? Why doesn't she want them to come to Bethlehem? Okay, first of all, it would be difficult, very difficult for them to find husbands there because they're Moabites. Okay, they're Moabites. There was some problems here. And so she has their best interest at heart. You'll see that all through the book. She has their best interest at heart. So does God, by the way. And the way he orchestrates things is for their best interest. All right, now what she's referring to here, you say, what's that all about? Her having more children and so on? Okay, the laws in Torah that she's dealing with have to do with the laws of redemption and so on. And someone, a near relative, was to then marry the daughters and raise up a son in his name to carry on the family name as if he was the firstborn son. And you have those laws in Torah That's what she's referring to, which is a part of what the book is about, because that law leads to the coming together of Boaz and Ruth. And that same law is the one you see in the gospel accounts where the Sadducees come and try and trick Yeshua by giving him, you know, this guy, this woman has a husband and he dies, and then she marries again, then he dies, and then she marries again, you know, on and on. And then finally she dies. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Well, the Sadducees asked the question. They don't even believe in resurrection. It was a trick question, but they're referring to an interpretation of those laws, of the kinsman redeemer law. Okay, and it was for the protection of the woman and the raising up of the family name. Lots of detail you can find on that. But she's saying, it's not going to work with me. I'm too old. It's not going to work with me. So she has their best interest at heart. So she's kissing them, saying goodbye. Verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth. We learned some interesting things about Ruth's personality. But Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, and here's the famous line, and it's applied in many ways. We're going to give you a new one today, a little later at the end. Entreat me not to leave you. This is a woman talking to her mother-in-law. This is the depth of the love in her heart for family. It wasn't by blood, by marriage. This is a great example. You can love your in-laws like this. Okay, you really can, versus all the crazy stories you hear. Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. By the way, this scripture, not only the way you've heard it 18 times in the past, it is prophetic this morning for people in this room. And maybe not the way you think, but be listening and asking the Lord what it means for you. It is prophetic for some people in this room. Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And most people leave off there, you know, with the song of Ruth and so on that we sang and so on. They leave off there. But the next verse is really significant. And I'll tell you why. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Well, if I were to describe Ruth, the words determined, insistent, you know, we got a lot of those strong-willed women, strong women, all right? But verse 17 is a very Jewish concept. Okay, she may have been a Moab artist, but she's thinking Hebrew, as you'll see all through this book. The whole issue is, you know, I'm committed to you not only until death, but the whole thing from a Hebrew perspective is where you're buried is important. She says, I want to be buried with you, by you. You know, the place for burial is the identification of those people and that family. And it's not just, well, in the thing at the weddings, we sing this song, where you go, I will go, where you live, I will live, so on and so forth. Well, where you die, I will die. That's the rest of the commitment. I'm in this for good. Okay? When you come to me, singles, for pre-marriage counseling, we're not going to try the marriage out and see how it works, okay? It's a one-way ticket here, okay? You're in this for the rest of your life, okay? And if you can't feel that about that person, they're not the right one, okay? You are making a commitment like this, okay? Where you're buried, I will be buried. It's a Hebraic way of expressing the depth of that commitment. That's important, all right? In this case, it's another country, okay? When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now, the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened. I love that. It happened. Happenstance, circumstance. You wait. The hand of God. That they had come to Bethlehem. And when they came there, that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant, but Mara, which means bitter. for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, one day I was rich, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. She's angry with God, which is normal in grief. And God doesn't seem to be too bothered by that, by the way. He starts working in her life anyway. Okay, it's like, yeah, I know how you're feeling, but here's what we're going to do. Okay? So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, they came to Bethlehem, and here's the reason why we do it now, at the beginning of the barley harvest. It's Shavuot. Okay? That's when she comes at the holiday time. Now, there was a relative of Naomi's husband. And here we get into some, well, this is okay. A man of great wealth. Nothing wrong with that, right? Of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now, on the scene comes Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go into the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. She said to her, go. So she's going to be a gleaner in the fields. Then she, not a reaper, a gleaner. That's at the bottom. That's the corners of the fields. You get what's left over. Unless, of course, the happenstance turns into a circumstance to a divine appointment, and then you get some other stuff too, which you'll see. She said, go. So when she left, she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who's of the family of Elimelech. Here's the blood relative line from Naomi, the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Isn't that the coolest thing to have a boss like that? Your boss shows up and he blesses you. He gives you a blessing and they give it back. That's neat. I like that. And Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, okay, now shift from the intellectual to the emotional in this book, because that's what we have here. Boaz is starting to see some things. He said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? He notices her. Has God made us like that? Yes. And when he does things in our hearts, he does things with our eyes, by the way. And the person that he has for you will be attractive to you. You will be attracted to them physically. Okay, if there's something in the heart that's real, it'll be real with the eyes as well. All right, he likes what he sees. The servant who is in charge of the reapers answered, it's the young woman, the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, even though she rested a little bit in the house. That is saying that she's a hard worker, by the way. Then Boaz comes up to Ruth. And he says, you will listen, my daughter. By the way, that term, that endearing term, off the bat, is the first clue of an age difference. We have a major age difference here. Okay? He's much older than she is. First was his daughter. Okay? You shouldn't be noticing someone that young, or at least your daughter, but he does. Okay? There's a connection going on here. You will listen, my daughter. Will you not? Do not go to glean in another field. Okay, now watch the setup going on here. I want you to stay in this field. Okay, don't go to another field. You're gonna glean in this one. Nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Because I'm going to give them special instructions about how to care for you, okay? Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, which is my field, and go after them. Have I not commanded also the young men not to touch you? Oh, and this is for her personal safety. Now, this has to do with even slang and talk and being rude. And that could have happened because she was a Moabitess. He's saying, I've talked to the young men. They're going to treat you with respect and honor. Okay, this is a place of safety. When God does a work in the heart, it's also a place of safety as well. All right? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from the ones that the young men have drawn. Who's supposed to get the water? The women. In this case, the men are bringing the water. Okay? So she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, first good question, why have I found favor in your eyes? So she's noticing that he's showing her special favor. That you should take notice of me, she noticed, he noticed, since I'm a foreigner. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me, all that you have done for your mother-in-law. You know what? These good deeds didn't go unnoticed. Doing things out of love in her heart and acts of kindness and righteousness were noticed by the community. They see what you do. He says, I've heard about that. They've been reported to me, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. They heard about what she said, her commitment. Okay? And he says, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel. Next verse is important. Under whose wings you have come for refuge. Later, Psalms will be written using that phrase, under the shadow of his wings. It's a symbol of protection, but more of commitment. And she will use those words a little bit later. And then she says, here's her response. Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. By the way, do you see the back and forth thing emotionally that's going on here? Okay. For you have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now, Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here. By the way, you don't do what he's doing here. This is not what you do. He's speaking to her now at mealtime. Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece into the vinegar. Just like we do today, right? With the olive oil and the, okay. Balsamic vinegar and olive oil. So she sat beside the reapers. You don't do that. And he passed parched grain to her. Special attention going on here. The reapers don't eat with the gleaners. She does. And she ate and was satisfied, but kept some back. That's called a doggy bag. Seriously, it is. And when she had gone up to glean, Boaz is attracted to her. Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. You don't glean among the sheaves. You glean on the edges of the field. The sheaves is where the good stuff is. He says, let her glean where the sheaves are. Okay? Look at this. And do not reproach her. You know, also, let grain fall from the bundles. Fall purposely for her. Look at this extra attention. Come on, as you're walking, like accidentally dump some out. Because once it hits the ground, it's for the gleaners. Come on, as you go, as you walk along, start dumping stuff out. Okay? Special attention. And leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of farley. That'd be a lot. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, was impressed, so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. She noticed somebody noticed. Who is that guy? Bless him. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked. She said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi, lights are coming up. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. She sees the prophetic picture. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Why would she say that? Because he can redeem the situation. And part of the redeeming means marrying Ruth. That's how the law works. That's how the law works. She's putting it together. She's the yenta. Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all the harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, this is good. Okay, this is a good thing, my daughter, that you go out with these young men and that people, look at that setup, that people do not meet you. What? Isn't the deal that if you're a single, available woman that you want to meet people, Naomi's saying, I don't want you to meet people. That could get confusing. I think you've met the guy. He doesn't know it yet. Okay? I think you've met the right one. Why waste your time with somebody else? It's going to get complicated, confusing. Let's work on this. So don't meet anybody else. So she stayed close by the young women, Boaz, to glean until the end of the barley harvest and then the wheat harvest. This goes all the way to Sukkot, okay? And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you? Aha, here we go. Security. Think that one through. That it may be well with you. Where's a woman going to get security in this culture? By being married to a man, in this case, a wealthy man, not a bad thing. Now, Boaz, whose young women you were with, he's our relative. In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. And here's what I want you to do. Here we go. This would make the greatest movie of all time, all right, if they did it tastefully. Therefore, wash yourself, okay, bathe, and anoint yourself, put on your perfume, and wear your best garment. Get fixed up. Okay? This is so human. This is so human. And go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man, and there's even humor in this, until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in and catch this. Uncover his feet and lie down. And then he will tell you what you should do. She's not telling the whole custom to Ruth. Ruth only has part of the story. Naomi knows the whole custom and how this works. The uncovering of the feet, it's a Middle Eastern custom of that time. Okay? What does that mean? We'll get to it. Well, you see that in outside history, the uncovering of the feet. All right? So, and then he'll tell you what to do. So she went to her. She says, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor. Indeed, according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. That's good. That's good. After Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, okay, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Now he's asleep. This is like a movie script. She came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. She came softly. By the way, nothing immoral happens in this. Okay, what she's doing is something else. She comes quietly, softly, uncovers his feet. Now happens tense at midnight, that the man was startled. He turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Okay? And he said, who are you? Okay, wait a minute. I thought, you know, it's midnight. It's dark, right? What's the deal with putting on the best garment and the makeup and the whole thing? I think he lights the light here. Who are you? She said, I am Ruth, your maidservant. And listen to the next line that Naomi told her to say. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Take your maidservant under your wing. Now, the first part of that meaning has to do with you. She's asking him, please take your garment and put it over me. Okay? That is symbolic of a proposal. When a man proposed to a woman, he would take a part of his garment and put it over her. Okay, we do that today with a tallit. Okay? And the source of that action goes way, way back. She's saying, I want you to put your garment around me. It's like saying, can you put the ring on my finger? In our society, that's what she's saying. Please take this, I'm a pastor, I say this. Please take this ring and place it on her finger and repeat after me. And, you know, that's what she's saying. And that's what the uncovering of the feet was all about. She is proposing to him at the instructions of Naomi. Why doesn't he propose to her? Well, the next verse kind of tells us as well. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness in the end than at the beginning, that you did not go after the young men, whether rich or poor. He brings up the young men. He was way older than she was. He was just respecting her because, you know what? I said at the beginning of this that he and Naomi both have Ruth's best interest at heart. If you were a man, of a seasoned man, how's that? Okay? And you were attracted to a younger woman, and you were a lot older than she was, you know, you got to think that, you know, when I'm looking at what's in your best interest, it isn't me. You need somebody young who can give you more years, more quality time. You know, that's what you really need. So I'm praying about that, that you would have a younger man. All right? So that's a man of honor probably thinks stuff like that if he's attracted to someone who's considerably younger than she is. And there's some truth in that, by the way. That age difference doesn't seem to matter to Naomi, to Ruth, and now to Boaz, and to God. The issue is, has God brought them together? Okay, has God brought them together? But he was showing the restraint out of honor and respect for her because she was young. But she makes the approach, and he accepts the offer. All right? Now, verse 11 is an important verse. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you request. She made the request. And he says, I agree. Yeah, I'll marry you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. And look at this. For all the people in my town know that you are a virtuous woman. And later, King Solomon would write us a wonderful chapter about the virtuous woman. But Ruth was the first example of such in Scripture. Now, what's a virtuous woman doing out in the dark at the end of the heap of barley, undercovering the feet of a man, they're both single, in the middle of the night? Now, is that a virtuous woman? Yes, it is, because she was following the custom of that time. There was nothing immoral going on here at all. Just to make sure, though, that her reputation stays intact, okay, he said, stay this night, and in the morning, he keeps her in the evening, in the morning that he will perform the duty of a close relative for you. Let's go back one verse, verse 12. He accepts, he says, now it is true that I am a close relative. However, bad news is there's somebody closer than me. He gets first shot at this. Stay the night, in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of the close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. I will do that. Lie down until morning. You know what? I would be tempted that night to have a conversation, to talk about this. There's no record of it, but you know what? All of a sudden, that door to their hearts has been opened. They've noticed each other over the time. He did all this special attention for her, and she's following Naomi's instructions, and the hearts are coming together. I'd like to talk about that, okay? That'd be fun. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. It's because of her reputation. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of grain. That's a whole lot this time. And laid it on her, and she went into the city. She came to her mother-in-law, and she said, is that you, my daughter? Like, how'd it go? She told her everything that had happened and what the man had said and done. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. For he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. This is like a dowry. Then she said, be still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest, you got that one right, until he has concluded this matter today. Okay? There was a little glitch in the process. Because according to the law, he's number 2 in line. Okay, number 1 can do this. And those of you who are on the Israel trips in time past know the whole deal about the gates and what happens in the gates, the elders meeting in the gates, the judges, and decisions are made in the gates. Here's an example. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relatives of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So he said, come aside, friend, sit down here. Let's have a chat. So he came aside and sat down. Then he took 10 men of the elders, a minion of the city, and said, sit down here. So they came and sat down. Then he said to the close relative of Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, you know, that the law is this. We take care of the widow and so on. Saying, buy it back, redeem it. Redemption, buy it back. The word redemption has to do with paying a price, buying something back that was lost. In the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of the city, if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. In other words, okay, I will do it if you don't. You know, this took some fortitude, because he really wants to marry Ruth. But he's given somebody else the chance. This would be hard. This would be hard. And the guy says, okay, I'll redeam it. Can you imagine Boaz's heart at this point dropping to the floor? He's oh, man. But he has a plan B. Then Boaz said, well, okay, wait. Maybe you know this. On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead throughout his inheritance. In other words, you have to marry Ruth. Okay? Then the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance, because he's probably engaged to somebody else. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot do it. So he's not going to do it. Boaz says a sigh of relief. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. That's interesting. In the ancient literature of the Middle East, way back in time, you have this practice. It's called the passing of shoes. Well, like we do a handshake, they exchange shoes. Okay? And that's like signing a contract. It made it the done deal, and you had witnesses. And this, again, shows the authenticity of the traditions of that time. They were following exactly not just the laws, but the customs of that time. And the exchange of the shoes meant this is a done deal. So Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, the good news, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife. Done deal. Sign the paper, exchange the shoes. To perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off, that's the family tree concept. It's very important in Jewish thought processes. From among his brethren and from his position at the gate, and you are witnesses this day. So we now have the witnesses. All the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. And look at this next blessing. Sound familiar? The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah. Rachel and Leah. The two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Boy, how little do they know. And they added a blessing as well. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife. When he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. They didn't have a clue how famous. And may he be to you a restorer of life. Boy, look, from the beginning of the book to the end, we start the book in tragedy, we end up in restoration. A restorer of life, new life, widows, and a transformation is taking place, a new life and joy is being given. And a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who's better to you than seven sons, has borne this child. And then the joy of the child. And the book concludes with the genealogy. And that's a part of the reason the book is here. It's to show Jewish people the line of David, the family tree, the royal line, and the messianic line. And so is that just a nice love story where God works in people's hearts where they thought things were happenstance? She just happened to go to that field? He just happened to notice her? He just, you know, no, it's the hand of God orchestrating, but he does it through people's hearts as well and desires. But his purpose and their destiny was far beyond what they could see at that point in time. So, taking a look at the book of Ruth, Okay, we take a look. Why is it here? It's just a nice story. No, there's a picture being painted here of what the Messiah would do. Because in this story is a picture of what's called the Goel, Hebrew word Goel, the kinsman redeemer. The word Goel means the one who redeems, the one who redeems. The Goel at this point in time, according to the Torah, was the nearest blood relative. A blood relative by blood. He was to redeem his brother's inheritance. Okay? And out of poverty and indebtedness, if it forced the sale of their property. Okay? And then marry his brother's wife had he passed away to bring up and raise up the family name. There was the concept of the restoration. Not only a providing for the widow, but for the family and the name, the genealogy, that it would stay intact. He was to raise up the successor, and it would be like it was his brother's son. All right? And these laws are found all through Torah. The Goel, that word is mentioned 13 times in this book. Okay, God wants to say, okay, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. This is a picture of a bigger Goel, okay, of Yeshua, of the Messiah, of what he would do for us. Okay, the qualifications, though, of the Goel at that time. First of all, he must be related by blood to those that he's redeeming. So to be the redeemer, you must be related by blood. He must be willing to pay the price of redemption. I will do it. He must be able to. I have the means to do it. And he himself also must be free. The Goel must have the right to redeem, the power, and the will to redeem. This is a picture of the Messiah. Yeshua is our Goel. He fits the picture of the kinsman redeemer. He has the right to redeem because he's the Messiah, the Son of God. He's the connection, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I lay down my life for my sheep. Boaz becomes Naomi's Goel. He redeems the land of Naomi's dead husband. And all that goes with that, it's been sold. He brings it back and he gets Ruth as the bonus, much more than the bonus. Naomi sent Ruth to Boaz to appeal to him to honor this particular law in Scripture of kinsman redeemer. But at the same time, to provide for her, to provide for Ruth. She had Ruth's best interest at heart. Now, how does Yeshua fit in this whole picture? Well, if we take a look at the genealogies, and in our study of Luke on Thursday nights, we're already kind of greased the skids on this a little bit. In Matthew's genealogy, it all starts off, it's the genealogy of the king. The Messiah would be king, and here's the list. And you have the women that are named in there. There's Gentile women, and all of them have had serious problems. And he goes to Boaz. And if you take a look at the connection, who are Boaz's ancestors? Who was his mother? Rahab, a harlot. So you have a Canaanite of ill repute in this bloodline. And you look at this, and then not to even discount Jeconiah, the cursed king, anyone who reads the first chapter of Matthew, who was Jewish at that time, would say, this person at the end of this list cannot be the Messiah and cannot be king. They're not qualified. And they're right. So why does Matthew put that genealogy in? Because it's the bloodline of Joseph. Is Joseph the father of Yeshua? Is there a blood connection? If there is, then he can't be Messiah. And he can't be king. Mary's genealogy is the one that's pure. It's through Nathan, not through Solomon. Okay, and there are no bad things in that one. And it brings us, so the bloodline through Mary is pure. Mary was of the bloodline, of the family of David. So when the census comes, when Quirinius was governor of Syria, Luke chapter 2, verse 1, you had to go to the place of your ancestry to be registered. It was to pay property taxes. Well, when you're married, you have to go to your husband's location. Even though Mary has the qualifications, she would have to go where he would go. And he was of the house and lineage of David, to Bethlehem. So God uses that, bring the two together. By blood, Yeshua is related to us through Mary, the pure bloodline. So he is related to us by blood. He has become a part of the human race. The book of Luke portrays him as that, okay? But only through Mary, because of the virgin birth. But to get to Bethlehem to be registered, and why did he have to get to Bethlehem? Because later, the prophet Micah would say the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. How's that going to happen? Because they live in Nazareth, and she's very pregnant. There's a decree that goes out that makes you go from here to here. The hand of God is upon that. From here to here, that's how you're going to get there, to fulfill the prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, even though there's no bloodline through Joseph. So God works those things out in detail, in intricate detail. Ruth's choice of a field becomes the decisive direction toward the birth of a king, King David, and later the birth of the Messiah. What seemed like happenstance proved to be God's purpose, his appointed purpose and plan, her destiny, and the destiny of, quote, her people, Israel's destiny. Her people, your people shall be my people. You know, when she quoted that, I said, let's look at this a little bit different today. If you're in a messianic congregation and you're not Jewish, okay, you don't identify yourself as a Jew. But you do identify yourself, like I do, with Jews, with God's people, okay? And a part of the commitment that we make kind of fits into this. And if you're, are you willing to kind of look at the concept of this song of Ruth, this poetry, this commitment from her heart, and apply it maybe in a new way, in a setting like this? And to say to God, you know, we've all the talk we've done on missions and outreach and the Great Commission and the whole book of Acts, I think it connects right here. Can you say in your heart, Lord, I will go anywhere you send me. Wherever it is, I will go there. If you take me, if you send me there, if you tell me to go there, I will go there. Can you say that in your heart? And where you want me to live, I will live there. In whatever nation or part of the world or circumstance that may be. Can you say that? I mean, I don't think you can fulfill the Great Commission unless you can really say this. Enid said it. She did, and she lived it. And this part, if you're a messianic believer and not Jewish, your people shall be my people. That's a biggie. You're not saying you're Jewish, but you're identifying because, and the picture is the olive tree connection. You're being grafted in. Your people, who's your people if you're talking to God? Your people? The Jewish people shall be my people. You are not identifying yourself as a Jew, but with Jews, but you're being grafted in. That's a big, it's not, you know, all you Jews, we're behind you now. No, we're with you in anything that might happen, and we're with you to the, all the way to the end. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. You know, from a messianic Jewish perspective, it's a Jewish perspective of understanding the scriptures. The Jewish perspective is the one that I'm embracing. Okay, and it means holidays like the one we're doing, and like many other things. It means coming in to a community that looks pretty Jewish. Okay, your God shall be my God. That commitment, I believe. See, this is from the heart of Ruth, a Gentile with a Jewish heart. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Gentile with a Jewish heart was accepted into the community and became a part of the royal line of both King David and the Messiah himself. She gave up her culture. And while Boaz was attracted to Ruth because of the age difference, he wasn't willing to make that step, the approach. Naomi the Yenta says, you know what, God has his hand on this. Here's what you need to do. And it's a setup. God is the Yenta. You don't have to do all the stuff the world does. Let him do the work in the hearts and bringing you to the right person. All right? Under the shadow of your wings, that terminology, she's saying, I'm identifying not only with the people of the country, but with you in your house and with your family. Ruth's request was for redemption first, but it included her, okay? And she makes the request, and he says yes. Her best interest was at heart by both. We have redemption, the paying of a price, buying it back. Yeshua is our Redeemer. And how does he do that? Peter said, by the blood of the Lamb, by the precious blood of Messiah, we have redemption. He paid the price that way. We have restoration. Remember our teachings of the last 6 weeks on restoration? He brings restoration. He restores. But then he makes it better. It wasn't as it was. It was better than it was. It was better than it was. Literally, there's resurrection. There's new life. It wasn't just joy in the life of some people, but there was a baby. And that baby became the ancestor of David and in the line of Yeshua. The breakthrough came when I believe Naomi and Ruth saw what God was doing, but then they took the step. They became proactive and made the decision. Naomi said, you ask him tonight. Ask him. Ask the question. And it was like, I'm just dying for you to ask me that question, Ruth. Of course I will. Of course I will. Haven't you noticed how kind of like I'm like doing special things for you? Okay. All right. Breakthrough came when they took the step. So Ruth, being the woman who wasn't Jewish with a Jewish heart, we started the service this morning with the quote that Samuel gives at the anointing of King David. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He was talking about David in Bethlehem. That took place in Bethlehem. God looks at the heart. So when God looks, by the way, where did David get that heart that was being noticed? Came through Ruth. That was the bloodline. Okay, the genes went down, and that heart of David, that came through the heart of Ruth. That commitment that was there, the acceptance of the people. That's where he got it. It was God's plan and purpose to accomplish his will through these people. And a part of it had to do with bringing two hearts together. And that part about having the right heart in Scripture and being connected to God's people, what was Paul's heart? Paul's heart. Romans 10:1. Brethren, my prayer to God and my heart's desire is that Israel would be saved. Is that your heart? It's not just because I love the holidays. I love all the special foods. I love the decoration. No. Is our heart that we long that the Jewish people will come to know Yeshua? Because that's the point of the whole thing. It isn't that we just have a nice time at the holidays, although that's fun. But the holidays all paint a picture of what the Messiah either has done, what he is doing, or what he will do. And it was on this holiday that the Spirit of God descended in power in Acts chapter 2 to anoint those Yeshua had trained to send them forth into all the world and take his message. It was on this holiday, on Shavuot. God revealed, through to her heart. He gave her the rewards of her heart's desires. He provided for her. The theme of this holiday is provision. He provided a husband, a son, and a destiny that they had no clue about of what would come. And her identifying. And then later Yeshua would talk at this harvest season about, if you look at the fields, they're ready for harvest. But he wasn't talking about barley. Or we. He's talking about people. Do you see the people? Do you see the people? Pray, he said, the Lord to raise up laborers, the reapers, the workers, to go into the field, because if you do that, you're going to bring back the harvest. You're going to bring back the harvest. It's people. So at this time that we look back, we see God's concern not just about getting someone from place A to place B, that this will happen. No, he's concerned about what happens inside of you. And what's in your heart? And as this man began to notice this woman, something happened here. But that was the beginning of what God was doing. God can use a heart and a heart connection to bring about his purpose and his plan and his will, because the design from the beginning was for that. And the result of that was the line of the king. They didn't have a clue that was going to be happening. Looking back, we see the plan of God. Are you in submission to God's plan and God's will? Are you listening? The prayer this morning was, are we listening for his voice? What is he saying to us today about these things? Is it just a love story? No, you can trust him with your heart. What began with one of the greatest tragedies of all time. There was famine, death, sorrow, loss. Ended up with life, restoration, prophetic promises, and destiny about the Messiah. So be it with you and me. And at this holiday season, we celebrate God's provision. That's the theme, provision. Be thinking. And tomorrow evening, we'll talk about it more. What has he provided? Because it's three parts. What has he provided in time past? What is he providing now? And what will he provide? If your heart's right, the things he's put on your heart are not only what he's going to provide, but they're part of his plan and purpose. And hearts come together to accomplish his purpose. That's called your destiny. He does it through here. Not just work. It's a love connection. And is your heart connected to his? That's the most important part. God looks at the heart. What does he see? Do you have a love for Jewish things? Or do you have a love for Jewish people? The harvest is people. Our God and God of our fathers, I thank you that at this holiday season, that as this book is read, throughout synagogues all over the world, that the connection would be made of a kinsman redeemer. That's the Messiah. And people would see that they've heard that Yeshua has done this. And the whole concept of being the redeemer has been taught. Lord, I pray that eyes would be opened and we wouldn't just look back and say, that's nice, but you know, of the line of David would come the Messiah. And Matthew's genealogy opens up for us a legal side of the genealogy of the Messiah. That's how we got to Bethlehem. But Luke gives us the bloodline through Mary that's pure and untainted. He identified with us in every way. He's the perfect man. And because our blood ran in his veins, he could pay the penalty and the full price and redeem us and buy us back. And Lord, I thank you that even though this theme is provision, the previous holiday at Passover was redemption. And we were to count the Omer each day from that one to this one and realize that you've done this, that you have provided the Redeemer, and that this holiday literally reminds us of the fulfillment of what you did for us at Pesach. And it was on this holiday that your Spirit came in power to fill us, to empower us, to go and take your word to all people, groups, and all places of all of time. Lord, I thank you for Enid, who did it, who committed her life. She lived those 37 years in Africa. Lord, I pray you would prompt us to have that desire to be totally in your will, that we could pray this prayer by Ruth a little different, and mean it. Lord, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to live? But you know what? Your people are my people. I'm identifying with them at all costs. And the land of Israel is the land that's most blessed. This morning we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, as the scripture says, may they prosper who love you. And may this city at this holiday receive a special blessing and anointing. And as it did 2,000 years ago, maybe your Spirit would be allowed to do a special work of revelation, of empowerment of your people in that city this weekend. And we lift it up to you and ask for that miracle in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.